Okay, so here we go. God's Name's a Portrait of His Heart. Can you believe this is our fifth week? If I have bars on the microphone that are moving, does that mean it's recording? So hello, everybody on the World Wide Web. We just wanted to let you know that we haven't forgotten you, that we are including you in all the great stuff we're learning, and thank you for joining us. And we're going to talk about God's names, using the name Abba Father again this week. We started Father probably. This is our fourth week of exploring the Father heart of God. And so last week we looked at Abba Father, and that's the name that's given to us in Romans 8, and we're going to go back to that this week and kind of tease out some different things about Abba Father. I wanted to just review a little bit just to say that we talked about how Satan was the original orphan, that he was had a place. He had a place in the Father's presence in heaven. He was Lucifer. He was an archangel. He was big stuff. And yet he chose to rebel, disobey, and leave the presence of the Father. And so he became an orphan. He was, you know, cast away. He took a third of the angels with him. And so he is the original orphan, and he has an orphan spirit. And we looked at the characteristics of that last week, and we saw how in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve enjoyed that very sweet communion with the Father. In fact, Adam was called Son of God, which I had never seen before last week. And that father-son and father-daughter relationship that was intimate that they had in the garden, they lost because they bought into the orphan spirit too. So we talked about the characteristics of an orphan spirit, and we talked about the characteristics of a spirit of sonship. The spirit of sonship is the Holy Spirit that we receive. So I'm going to kind of start right there and talk some more about the Holy Spirit today and about some of the battles that we face that really bind into our legitimacy and our identity, because those are the two things that we were asking God to minister to last week, that not only are we children of God, that's our identity, but that we're legitimate children of God. I mean, that it's for real, it's legal, it's not, we're not some imposter that's just, you know, like the stepchild or anything. I mean, we're in there, you know. So that I want to continue on that, and I want to begin with, I actually love it when I get to do the three letters that match on the outline. Sometimes I have four or five that match. We're doing M's today, and the first one I want to say is that we are marked. And I love this verse. It's the verse that we used when we're looking at the diagram on the front of our notebook, the divine design logo. That's the picture of our spirit on the inside, our soul in the middle, and our body on the outside. When we draw a little cross in there and say that, you know, our spirits became alive when it was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, here's the verse we're talking about. It's Ephesians 1:13 in the NIV. It says, "You also were included." And that's a word we could take for ourselves, couldn't we? We're included. "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So that is when we go from death to life, from alive to a place of being alive spiritually. And that's the place, our spirit, where we want to ask God to do. You know, that place, that's the finished place. It is finished. That place is sealed. And it's this it's the outer two rings that we're kind of asking God to come in and do the rebuilding work on. And I wanted to use the example of why it's so important to be marked. The example I want to use is Jesus. He was marked as God's own son when the Father gave him a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. We see that at his baptism. And I like the way the Luke reference of it said. Luke 3:21 and 22 says this: "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened." I love that picture. "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" And so there's that, to me, that passage is packed with a lot of rich things we can say about being marked with the Holy Spirit. Remember the first week we talked about the language of the heart is often in pictures. Well, God gave a very vivid picture of what it means to be marked with the Holy Spirit by actually letting the Holy Spirit come down and land on his shoulder in the form of a dove. Mm. So every time I see a dove, I have told you all about my thing with birds. I immediately go to that picture. And sometimes when I'm in a situation where I really think, help, I need the Holy Spirit's power right now, or I need the Holy Spirit's wisdom right now, I'll say, Lord, would you let him just come and land on my shoulder like a dove? I mean, so I'll take these scriptures, and, you know, I would be wide open to him sending an actual physical dove, but I'm talking about just in theory that, you know, Jesus came to model what it means to walk with God. And so if I need a special, you know, dose of the Holy Spirit in whatever way he wants to choose it, come on. That's what he did. And then he spoke words of affirmation over his son. And we all need those, don't we? All of us need to hear those words of affirmation. And so when Jesus received his Father's affirmation and he made the way for us into his family by his blood, by his death on the cross, by his descending into hell, and by his being resurrected and being seated at the right hand of the Father, he gave us access to the Father. He returned that to us. And because he did that, we too, as his children, can hear those words of affirmation that we are his beloved daughters, and he is well pleased with us because of what Jesus did. And, you know, we talked about the father of lies is the name of Satan. He says all kinds of things to us that are probably about 85 to 90% true, and then he mixes it in with a little bit of error. See, that's how he gets away with it, because you kind of start thinking about it. You go to analyzing and reasoning, which is the language of the head, not the language of the heart. That plays for us. It kind of, you're kind of thinking, yeah, there's something to that. And so he's really able to suck us back into those lies with that, you know, very toxic mixture that he feeds us. And so he wants to keep telling us that even though we see it right there in the Bible, that everyone who believed in him becomes a child of God, we begin to doubt because of that liar and that spirit, that orphan spirit. So I gave a testimony at the end of last week of how I had had this fear of being a loser because of my heritage of shame from my earthly father. He was ashamed of who he was, of what he had achieved, of his, you know, I guess you'd call it the work of his hands or his life's work didn't measure up in his eyes. And so what I didn't realize was I had a pretty potent dose of shame that I had ingested and not even known it. And that the Lord, over a series of several years, began to set me free of that and to let me know that I do have a legacy as a winner. And he did that in a very, I asked the question that I ask you guys to ask in homework and over this last week, and I'll ask you to do it again this week if you'd like to. And that is, Abba, how do you see me? And I had asked that one morning, and I was driving to an appointment that day, and I looked over and I saw a car tag that said winner, and I just went, oh my goodness, that is the most personal thing you could say. I mean, every time I sing a song or read a verse about victory, it just, something in me just rises up. I love that victorious picture. In fact, I taught a whole series on Philippians called Overwhelming Victory or something like that, something with the word victory in it, and I was so thrilled that I got a chance to do that. And so what I've done is I've given you the silver platter. I've got five verses on your paper that talk about how we really are winners in Christ because of what Jesus did, because God is our Abba Father. And I'm not going to read all of them, but let's just take a quick sample of that, because I want you guys to really take it into your heart. I'm a winner. I have victory because I'm a child of God. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. So I'm going to give you the KYG paraphrase of that. I can win in every situation if my focus is to know God. And when I know God, that's going to make an amazing aroma, because as I know him more, as I see him, I become transformed to become more like him. My life then has a fragrance of Christ on it. That's a winning thing that we can just definitely do some damage to the kingdom of darkness as we step into our inheritance as victorious children of God. 1 Corinthians 15:57, and I love the way the Message said it. It said, now in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ. Thank God. So if you don't have a place to start with your Thanksgiving exercise, that would be a verse to start. And to really just go, oh, wow, you know, I really want to believe that at a greater, more practical place, that I'm free from sin, I'm free from guilt, and I'm free from death. Now, that's the truth, and I want to know that more deeply. And then the last one, which is just an all-time favorite, Romans 8:37 from the Amplified, says, yet in all these things, and he's just given this really big, long list of stuff that would keep us from knowing the love of God and who we are in Christ. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through him who loved us so much that he died for us. So we're winners. And we want to receive things, these kind of scriptures, which are the inspired word of God, which are his love letter to his children. We want to receive those personally. We want to appropriate them, which to me means, God, make this true of me. God, make this my experience. And the Bible tells us we can do that. One of my favorite verses I learned in my journey to actually walk out the truth of Scripture, and this verse is not on your page, is 1 John 5:14-15. And that's the verse that says, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So we know that we can have overwhelming victory in all the things we face in life because of Christ Jesus. And we can thank God for it. So just those are some, we want to take our thoughts captive. We want to watch our words. So if God's speaking words of affirmation over us, we want to speak words of affirmation back to him. That's kind of what we're doing in the Thanksgiving and praise thing, right? So we receive his words of affirmation. We give words of affirmation back to us. And it's a really beautiful thing, and it's a really stunning way to take that victory over the orphan spirit and over the father of lies. So we're just saying yes to everything God said about us. Let's talk about being made new. This is something that is super hard to grasp, y'all, because of just the reality of us being in a broken world, in an environment full of broken people and with a history of being broken. So let's talk about using the example of being made new by Saul of Tarsus. Think about, I know y'all know his story. He was a zealot. He was religious. He had a pedigree in the Jewish faith. I mean, he could brag and boast and be prideful because he had done it all. And he met Jesus. Jesus just showed up in his life and changed him on the spot, y'all. That's how powerful the Spirit of God is. That Spirit that sealed him. He went from a Christian murdering zealot to a son of God in an instant because he encountered the Holy Spirit in Jesus. And God did what we love to see him do in Scripture, especially when we're focusing on the names of God, is he changed his name. I want to transform you so much, Saul, that you're no longer going to be Saul. You're going to be Paul. And you're going to be the guy who teaches my children what it means to be made new. You're the example that you're going to be the one that's going to write most of the grace verses that are in the entire Bible. Paul wrote, I mean, I don't know. We'll catch ourselves as we go through here. But on the two papers I've given you that have grace verses on there, I can tell you about over 90% of them were written by Paul, which is so amazing. I mean, what a testimony that God would take somebody that was, you know, on his way and watched and stood and held the cloaks of the ones who murdered Stephen. This is the guy that's writing all this to us. I mean, that blows me away. This is what he wrote in Galatians 4:7. It says, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, everything he has belongs to you. Is that starting to sound familiar? Is that getting old to anybody? I hope not. I hope y'all are not getting bored with that. I hope you're getting excited and believing that some more and taking some more advantage of it. But Paul, before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he had an orphan spirit, guys. And that's why he could write that verse. I think he was working through some of this stuff. The lesson was working on Paul, you know, as he was writing. Because the father of lies, you know, told him, you know, take up pride, take up anger, take up murder, take up works, take religion, take up that orphan spirit. And there's a continuum that we go through, you know, that think about it. We talked about all the statistics of fatherlessness. All these bad things happen to people where there's not a father in the home. So if you've got an orphan, how much greater chance is there that an orphan would become a slave? Some of you guys have been to third world countries where you see that happen, and these orphans get sold into, you know, human trafficking. They get sold into slavery. I mean, it's just the reality of life in this broken world. So if you're an orphan, or if you have the orphan spirit, you're more likely to be a slave. And that's what we see happening, that the orphan spirit and the spirit of slavery are, you know, just kind of one and the same, just along the same lines. But that we want to take the truth that we've been adopted by the Father, and that we have received the spirit of sonship, and we want to really work that. And as it says, we talked, we said several times last week that verse, John 8:32, that we know so well, that says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But if you look at verse 31 that precedes that, it says, "And you shall abide in the truth, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So you want it, it's more than just that quick acknowledgement mentally. It's that abiding in it until it bears witness and bears fruit in your life that we want to be doing. So that's why we're spending a lot of time on Father. I listened, as I do when I'm preparing for a series, I gathered everything I could find on sonship, because I knew this was a topic we had to cover. And so I listened to, I think it was a 13-part teaching by a guy named Jack Miller. I don't know if any of y'all have done that sonship series, Jack, and I think her name is Sue Miller or somebody. But anyway, I know it was Jack Miller. And y'all, I really kind of, I'm sitting there listening to these sermons while I'm going on walks, while I'm in the car and everything. And you know what? I'm thinking, okay, why is this spirit of sonship? This is all he taught. He taught 13 sermons, very long sermons on Christ is your righteousness, 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 Christ is your righteousness. I'm thinking, when are we going to get to the son part? And then I realized, oh, that is the son part. That is the message of sonship. That is the missing link. I think it was the missing link for Saul of Tarsus, and it's the missing link for many of us that aren't really experiencing intimacy with the Father and the fruits of son and daughtership, is that we're still back in the old man instead of in the new man. That, and let's just look at some of the verses. I've given you a whole 2 pages on your tools and techniques, but don't get it out right now. You can do that. That'll be part of your, you know, taking it deeper this week. But I've given you some additional verses in addition to those 2 tiny page, you know, printed pages of verses about we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I want us to go over and over that. So I've given you some more. You know, we are the daughters of our Abba Father, not by anything we've done. It's by grace that we have been saved by faith. You've learned this in Sunday school and Bible school and in the shorter catechism and in the longer catechism. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Grace means by relationship. And not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are saved by grace. And it's just, I hope all of us have just a portion of this kind of love for those of us who have children. That really there's nothing your child could ever do to make you not want to be its mom or its dad. That, you know, you might be grieved at choices they make, but you never stop loving them. I mean, I just think that's something that comes with the territory. That may not be true for everybody, but I believe that that's the way the Father loves us, and that's what the Bible says. And that, yes, amen. And I pray that for anybody who doesn't have that for their children, that God would just impart his love. But Jesus did all the work. The Father saves by his grace, and we're made new. And I've given you several verses here. Let's just go over a couple of them. Romans 1:4-7 says this. He's writing to the Romans who are the beloved of God, he calls us, called as saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a Father verse. And now let me tell you what I would like to point out from that verse. There's a lot there that you could look at. But I want to point to the part that says you are called saints. And when I was studying the book of Philippians, one of the huge points of that book was this. Y'all, we're not sinners anymore. That is wrong theology. We are now saints. So when I hear you say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, that's true if you're saying it in the past tense. If you say, I was a sinner saved by grace, that's really more true than I am a sinner saved by grace, because that's in the present tense. Y'all, we are saints. We're saints. And so for us to even say, I mean, I would like to call a fast on calling ourselves that, because I think life and death is in the power of the tongue. So that's the point I wanted to make. And just so here's another verse that Paul wrote. Colossians 1:22 says, Jesus has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to do what? To present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, which is a synonym for shame. So who is our audience in that verse? God. He's our audience. Other people may accuse you. I can tell you who else will accuse you. It's another name of Satan, is the accuser. He's going to want to accuse you. He's going to want to condemn you. But you stand before God, and the way he sees you is holy because of the blood of Jesus. He sees you without blame. He sees you without shame. And then I guess I'm going to have to read more than those two, because why? Because of the next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Because God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's how he sees us. It's perfect, 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 because of the blood of the Lamb. That's how he sees us. And I'll tell you this in a little testimony in a minute. But I'm going to say it right now because I'm feeling like I'm supposed to. In the book of Hebrews, and also in the New Testament, God tells us that our sins and lawless deeds, he remembers no more. How does he do it? My little human mind can't be wrapped around the fact that God the Father, omniscient, who knows the end from the beginning and knows everything and every thought in my head, that he would choose in his omniscience to forget. But that's what the Bible says, and he doesn't just say it in Hebrews, he doesn't just say it in the Old Testament. He says it in a lot of places in the Bible. And if y'all want any more references, I got them for you. They're not on the paper. That was a spontaneous. But that is who your Abba Father is, a God who forgets sin. Wow, that's pretty amazing. And that our Romans 6:6 is such a powerful verse, that it's so powerful, it's hard to believe that it's really true. It says in the New Living, we know that our old sinful natures were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. How many times are you going to say that, Paul? Well, as many times as it takes till we get it. And that sin has lost its power in our lives, y'all. We really are free from the power of sin. Now, do we succumb to it at times? Yes, but that is not who we are. We're not sinners. We're saints, and we're children of God. So can I quit preaching that? Are we good on that for today? I'm sure I'll come back to it. But the reason I say this so strongly, I guess, is because I've got the testimony of works, which is what Saul had. He had testimony of works. Self-righteousness. And he needed freeing up from that religious spirit. I know I did. I thought from that, that's how I wrote the paper that's the extra homework page, that I thought my actions were the means of acceptance. And I thought my worth was based on my works. Y'all, that's wrong. That's the way human beings do it. That's the way this merit-based world does it. That's not the way God does it. That's not his value set. And So we have to work pretty hard. We have to stay pretty vigilant to do what Paul wrote to the Galatians. He goes, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And he says to them, you know, "Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." So you're no longer slaves to sin, but all of us kind of want to pick that slave thing back up. And that's because the father of lies lies to us, and that's because the world lies to us. So anyway, my example of this is from my young mother years. The Lord was reminding me about what a big struggle this was for me when my kids were little. And, you know, I really believed the lie from Satan that I had to get it perfect, that I had to make it perfect at my house, because it wasn't, but I was going to work really, really, really hard to get it perfect. And when I would blow it, I would get so upset, y'all, because I knew how. I mean, you're thinking, this is a life. This is a little life here, and I've been given responsibility to care for this little human being. So I was just so, so, so bound up in my worth as a mom being how my works looked and my acceptance of my role as mom in their life with the actions that I took or didn't take. And I bought every parenting book that came out. I read them front to back, underlined them, tagged them, dog-eared them, went back over them. I tried all the, you name it, I tried it. And I got so bound up with rule-keeping, y'all. It was ridiculous. I had a page of verses about mothering and kids and promises of God, and I do value those. I really see God as using that still in my life. Those promises are still life promises. Those verses are still the Word of God, but I would pray over those and basically beg God, "Oh, God, would you please, God, would you please, God, would you please?" One day my husband said to me, "Kathy, stop it. Would you just put those books up? Don't buy another book. Stop doing that." And you know what? I thought, well, don't you know how important this is? What do you mean stop? But I think when he said it, maybe about the 10th time it hit me, I'm really kind of counting on myself instead of counting on God here. And I'm really kind of beating myself up here instead of letting the blood of Jesus wash me when I make a mistake. Because that's the truth. And I had so many regrets, especially, you know, this is how we do, see. We get sucked back into that slave thing because what we see with our eyes, our physical eyes in front of us, instead of seeing with those spiritual eyes in the spirit realm. So when I see one of my kids making a bad choice, oh my gosh, spirit of slavery, here I go. Orphan spirit, here I go. Spirit of poverty, watch me suck it up. Watch me latch onto it. And so I would just get so bogged down with regrets. I would get so bogged down with guilt. Every time they would have a baptism at the church, this is no lie, they would say, and, you know, they would make, in our church, they'd go through, and do you promise to da-da-da, and do you promise to raise them in the nurture of that admonition, and do you promise to pray with them and for them, and do you, you know, all that. And every time they would do that, y'all, I would cry every single time because I think, I'm such a terrible mother. I promise y'all, I was under such condemnation that I was so grieved every time. And then the Lord gave me that verse one day, and he said, read this verse in Hebrews 2. And I'm saying that for the sake of fluidity. God did not speak out loud to me and say, read that verse. But he led me to read the verse in Hebrews 2. And I read it, and it says, "Your sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more." And I read it, and I looked at it, and I went, wow. And this is what I sensed the Holy Spirit saying to me. Kathy, if I'll do that for you, will you do that for you? And I went, I don't know if I can, God, but I want to do that. I want to, because you're asking me to. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem just. It doesn't seem right to my human mind. But God, you tell me that I've been justified, that justice was done at the cross. And so, yes, Lord, yes. By your help, I'll quit doing that. I'll quit beating myself up. And I'm going to believe that your grace is enough. And that in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. Yes, Lord. And y'all, I gained some freedom from that slavery, that I was no longer a slave to fear of failure as much. Do I fear failure still? Sometimes, I'll just be honest. But I got some freedom, particularly in my parenting. So let's talk about maturing. That's our third M. We've said we were marked, we've been made new, and we're maturing. When we look at the name Abba Father, which was found in Romans 8, and it talks about, you know, in conjunction with the name Abba Father, it's talking about children of God. Who he is Abba Father, who we are, children of God. There's two Greek words there in Romans 8. And I wanted to share those with you because they teach us something about our life as God's children. The word technon is the word used in Romans 8:16, and it means baby, or it means little child. Think of a toddler, or, I mean, it may be, you know, just child. And it says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And what that basically means is think about a child in your home that's too young to work, that's too young to earn their way, that basically they just, you know, they whimper and cry and they get their needs met. You have zero expectations of a child like that. You just love on them. You're accepted. They have a place. They're, you know, you take care of them. It's great. I mean, that's a great place to be. And that is how we come into the faith. We come into the faith as babies, as little children, you know. And we talked the very first week about growing. And so listen to the word that is used in Romans 8:14. It's the word huios, H-U-I-O-S. And it means adult child. And think about what an adult child has. I'm going to use the example of me and my mom. My mom can't, well, she doesn't choose to use the internet. So I have got her charge card, and it's got, you know, it's linked to her bank account. And I could, you know, basically what do we want to order today? I can get my computer on the Wi-Fi in this room, and we could each person make a list, and I can just, as a legal adult, huios, child of my daughter, I could buy anything I wanted on her charge card. Seriously. And that is the kind of access I have because I'm an adult. She trusts me with that. I haven't abused it. And really, if I said, I mean, seriously, I think I said something about, oh, I saw this cutest leather jacket at some store I was at. This was last fall sometime. She said, why don't you just buy it? You have my card. And I went, ooh, well, can I buy something else? Because I'm not sure that's what I really want because that was kind of, you know, if I had that money, I might, you know, buy two or three somethings instead of the leather jacket. So anyway, that's what it means to be a huios child of God. It's a mature adult child. And so listen to the condition. What is the characteristic of a huios mature child of God? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. These are huios mature children of God. The maturing process, y'all, is something that we've got to be vigilant about. We've got to be alert. You know, it says in Galatians 5, stay in step with the Spirit. So it's a continuous awareness on our part. It's a continuous cooperation on our part. It's a continuous partnership on our part. It takes two. It's relational. You know, you're not just laying there waiting for somebody to stick a bottle in your mouth and change your diaper. You're actually up, walking around, and enjoying the rights and privileges of daughterhood. And I wanted to use an example of how God fathered a generation of people in the Old Testament from orphans. They weren't exactly orphans because they did have a father, but they were slaves. The children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt, and we sang about that. That's the reason I sang that song again, one of the reasons I sang it. For us to sing this week is no longer slaves because God delivered the children of Israel. Picture of what Christ was going to do for us in the New Testament, right there in the Old Testament. He delivered them from a spirit of slavery, and he used those 40 years in the wilderness to reparent them and to take them from a generation of slaves to a generation of huios, adult children. And that was necessary because of what he was calling them to do. He was calling them to the promised land. But he knew that living in the promised land isn't just some, okay, get your diaper changed and stick the bottle in your mouth either, because there were responsibilities in the promised land. Yes, there was milk, honey, those giant grapes that the spies brought back. But there were also some battles to fight there. So that's a picture of what it means to live the Spirit-led life as New Testament believers and as maturing children of God. And so let's look at just four examples from the book of Numbers. I may take this farther. We can talk about this some more. We may or may not. But anyway, in the book of Numbers, I just did four examples from Numbers chapter 1. And the four things that God gave to the children of Israel that were traits of maturing children of God. One is resourcefulness. And what he did was he asked in Numbers 1:1-2, he asked the children of Israel to take a census. Now, do you think God knew how many children he had? I do. I think he did. But he wanted them to know, because they knew they were getting ready to go into the promised land, and they knew they needed to know what kind of people, resources they needed for that thing that they were about to do. So sons, they have a grasp of who they are and what their resources are. And I think that's a really great exercise. I'm going to just suggest as sort of a spontaneous exercise. But slaves, if you think about slaves, they don't have free access to resources. When they were making bricks in Egypt, they just took what they gave them. If they got straw that day, good. If they didn't, you know, they couldn't just run down to the storehouse and get them some straw. They didn't have access to it. So they, you know, they didn't have the freedom to do that kind of thing that sons do have. And sons learn to be resourceful and creative through that process. Listen to this New Testament. I try to give a New Testament parallel to each one of these principles. Galatians 6:4-6 in the Message says, "Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life." Isn't that a cool verse? So think about it. Just a little quick thought you might want to take as something for yourself, or maybe one of your kids, or somebody that is in your prayer group or whatever, is to think about, I mean, make a list of 100 resources that you have. Maybe it would be an experience. Maybe it's a skill you learned in Girl Scouts. I mean, I'm saying try to be exhaustive with it and think about, God, I don't know why you gave me this experience, but it's in my life, and Father, I offer it up to you to use. I want you to take whatever I've got and use it for your kingdom and for your glory. I want to be a mature daughter. You've entrusted me with some stuff, and I want to steward them well. So that resourcefulness, you know, we can't really enjoy it as much if we don't know what our resources are. So that's one of the ways God parented them or reparented them. Then secondly, he helped them grasp, and I think this especially for women is tough, grasping equality and uniqueness as two principles that the Father holds simultaneously. And adult children need to understand this concept. And I think the little girls inside of us don't really like that. But, okay, in Numbers 1, verse 4, the Father chose one man from each tribe. So that person, each tribe got an equal representation. That was the equality part. But each tribe only had one person selected. That was the unique part. So you see that? That there is, both of those are true principles. God the Father makes, that he does have equality and he does have uniqueness that he holds simultaneously. Let me kind of flesh that out a little bit. God does not show favorites. He tells us in the book of James, don't show favorites. And he does not show favoritism. But he does hold those two principles simultaneously. And each child has rights and responsibilities that are in keeping with the gifts that he's given them. So think about that. It's not, he gives equal access to himself. He gives equal access to the blood. He gives equal access to the spiritual blessings. But these specific gifts and callings, they differ according to our uniqueness. He made each one of us unique. And so he gives out these things, and well, I'll read the verse that goes with that from the New Testament in a minute. And y'all, a slave mindset often sees only one or the other. Sons learn to grasp those and grapple with those. Slaves often see uniqueness sort of as they would prefer equality. You know, just give me the same bowl of mush that everybody else got. You know, I don't, you know, they don't want anybody to get better than that. Let's hold everybody down or let's elevate everybody the same. And often if they do sense that they get something special, there often is an entitlement kind of thing. So you guys kind of can get the point of that. Here's what God says in 1 Corinthians 12:4 and following. I like the way the Message said it. About each child has equal access while their God-given abilities differ. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says, God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. The variety is wonderful. Now, isn't that a mature way to look at it? Instead of thinking, no fair that that person got that. Well, what's up with that that they got, you know, to be, that they, like, get to sing in the choir? I will never be that person. Not on this side. I won't. But I know I'm going to get to in heaven, so I can, you know. So anyway, you get my point. Moving on, understanding delayed gratification. Let's talk from verse Numbers 147 about how God appointed the Levites as caretakers. So we've said he's raising an army. Guess what? Levites don't have to fight. Now, what's up with that? Well, I'll tell you what's up with it. The Father was honoring their obedience that happened almost a year previous to that. Remember when they made the golden calf and Moses came down from getting the tablets after 40 days and they were doing a big house cleaning? Only the Levites rallied to help Moses to clean up the camp. And so God remembered that. And so way out, almost a year later, he chose the tribe of Levi to be the ones that ministered unto the Lord. Remember we said, I think maybe the second week, that was God's heart for every child of God, is that each child of God would minister unto the Lord, that each child of God would be a priest. We see in 1 Peter 2:9-10, that in Christ now we all are priests. We are a priesthood of believers. But the Levites got picked out special for that because they made a good choice. So we learned that sometimes the benefits of good choices don't happen until much later. And that's what mature children understand. Slaves don't, not so much. They don't. And the reason for that, as I heard this really great statement one time, is that rules without relationship lead to rebellion. So slaves often need to be forced or coerced because they don't have a relationship oftentimes. And I know that wasn't universally true, but just as a general principle. So here's the verse from the New Testament. Galatians 6:7-9 in the New Living. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. And then lastly, progressive obedience. And I think this is a good place to end for today, is progressive obedience. So Israel was called to conscript. That's a really hard two words to say. And I did take an Imitrex before I came for anybody who's wondering, what is wrong with that woman today? I had a migraine and I took an Imitrex and my SAT scores would be very diminished today if I took it. Numbers 1, 2, and 3, God asked them to basically conscript an army from people who were farmers, shepherds, artisans. These people weren't soldiers, But God called them to do this and to be obedient to something that wasn't their natural gifting or their natural preference. And he teaches us obedience. Do you know that there's millions of people here, remember? Moses and Aaron completed this task in one day. I don't know how they did it, but the Bible says they did. And so that's what we do as we're maturing. God starts with an easy thing. I want immediate obedience. I want you to follow I want you to listen and follow instructions. That's our starting point. And then as we start to mature, guess what he does? He gives us more varied tasks. He gives us more ability to choose more choices in there. Think about it. When you're a baby Christian, you get just that sort of like bubble of honeymoon time. And then sometimes he gives us more wiggle room. And that's because he's given us that high privilege of making a choice. And the reason he does that is because he wants a relationship. Robots don't have a relationship. Children have relationships. Daughters have relationships with their father. And so we get to make choices, and we get to be creative, and we get to grow. And guess how we grow? When we make mistakes. And so slaves fear failure because they think punishment comes. But do you know that we are no longer slaves? We're children of God. We don't get punishment. Jesus got the punishment. Do we get discipline? Do we get correction? Yes. Sons learn that the correction, the one the Lord loves, is the child that God loves, that he disciplines. That's a sign of the Father's love, because he wants us to grow up into holy, mature children of God that have access to all his blessings. The New Testament verse that I wanted to go with that was John 8, 9, and 10. And it's the setting of the religious zealots, the rule keepers, the people who thought they had it all together, brought the woman caught in the act of adultery to this place. And Jesus said, basically ask, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And to their credit, they knew better than to throw the stones, which I give them a thumbs up on that. And then this is what Jesus said when he looks up at the woman, and he says to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So that's the freedom we have, is that when we make a mistake, we can confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, it says in 1 John 1:9. And then we can remember that he remembers our sins no more. And that we're free to learn from our mistakes and to grow from our mistakes. And that brings great glory to God. And it gives us the benefit of maturity that is really, really a sweet thing. So I hope that's useful to you all. I'm going to close with a verse that just hopefully will be one that is sort of a way to round it all up, and that's from Psalm 34:5 that says, "Those that look to him, those that look to the Father in his grace, those who look to Jesus and the perfect sacrifice he made, those who look to the Spirit who leads them in victory, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame." And let's just close in prayer and write our one thing. Father, thank you that you are a good, good Father, that we can call you Abba, Papa, Daddy, God, and that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to be our sin bearer, to be our shame bearer, to shed his perfect and precious blood so that it could be sprinkled over the doorpost of our lives, so that sin and death would pass over us just as it did over the children of Israel. And I thank you, Father, that you've brought us through the waters of baptism, and you say to us, "You're my beloved child, and I'm well pleased with you." And that you're made new, you're a new creature, you're no longer a slave to sin, but you're a child of God. Pray, Father, that you would take that truth deep, deep, deep within. And Father, I pray that you would let us see you in the maturing process. And that, Lord, we would cooperate, that we wouldn't be like that mule that you talk about that resists you, God, but that we would be easily led by you, by your Spirit, and that we would enter into that maturing, Lord, so that we could have greater and greater access to everything you've called us to. We love you, Lord. We pray that you would just minister, these truths, help us abide in them and meditate in them until they set us free. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.